Let's turn to Psalm number 80. Psalm number 80. I want you to think with me for a few minutes about a prayer for revival. A prayer for revival. There are three verses in this psalm to which we will give our attention this evening. And yet they're almost verbatim in what is said in those three verses. But let's read the psalm. It's not known when this psalm was written, though it seems to be certainly after something of tremendous tragedy. Suggestions have ranged from when the Assyrians came into the northern tribes, Israel as they were called, or even the following of Nebuchadnezzar and the captivity of the southern kingdom, or perhaps other times of great devastation and loss. But yet we have this prayer, and there's something we can learn from this that needs to be incorporated in the church today. If I could, before we read this, let me give you a quote from Matthew Henry. Now, he and others of that period would often speak of Israel in the Old Testament and use the term church. But I believe this certainly is a direct reference to Israel. But nonetheless, he says this. He says, because there is the analogy of the vine in Psalm 80. He says, the root of this vine is Christ. The branches are believers. The church is like a vine needing support, but spreading and fruitful. If a vine does not bring forth fruit, no tree is so worthless. And are not we planted as in a well-cultivated garden, with every means of being fruitful in works of righteousness? Our brother Leon yesterday was reminding us, Jesus said, I've ordained you to be fruitful. But the useless leaves of profession and the empty boughs of notions and forms abound far more than real piety or spirituality, we might say, today. Psalm 80. Give ear, O shepherd of Israel, you who lead Joseph like a flock. This morning we spoke of the importance of knowing the Lord, of learning in His holy word truths about Him. And he said, here is someone who has knowledge of the Lord to be able to speak of Him like this. Do you think of the Lord as your shepherd, one who leads you? We love to read that psalm, the Lord is my shepherd. He leads me in paths of righteousness for His name's sake. Do we know that in an experiential way? That we know the Lord to lead us? You who dwell between the cherubim, and of course, that's Old Testament language, and that is speaking of that scene, seen only by the high priest, but nonetheless in the holy place where there was the Ark of the Covenant and there was the formed fashions of the cherubim, and there the presence of the Lord was for Israel. You who dwell between the cherubim, shine forth before Ephraim, Benjamin, Manasseh, stir up your strength and come and save us. Verse 3, this is the first of the three. Restore us, or you may have turn us. Restore us, O God, cause your face to shine, and we shall be saved. O Lord God of hosts, how long will you be angry against the prayer of your people? You have fed them with the bread of tears and given them tears to drink in great measure. Now, when the Bible says, whom the Lord loves, He chastens, here is a reminder of how severe can be that chastening. Look at the language that is used here. You have made us a strife to our neighbors, and our enemies laugh among themselves. I was in the presence of some people the other day, and an individual was speaking of some experiences in his life and that of his son. And as I sat there, I thought, it would have been much better if you had not spoken. because as he spoke of some things that were happening and then bringing into it, he said, I've had Christ in my life for a long time. I watched an individual sitting nearby, and you could tell this person was kind of a look and a reaction of almost of mockery. That on the one hand, you're speaking of Christ in your life, and yet you're telling these things that are not consistent with a Christian life. I mean, even unsaved people know that if you claim to have Christ in your life, there's supposed to be something about that if it's real. So he says, our enemies laugh among themselves. So he says, restore us, O God of hosts. Cause your face to shine and we shall be saved. You have brought a vine out of Egypt. You have cast out the nations and planted it. You prepared room for it and caused it to take deep root, and it filled the land. The hills were covered with its shadow and the mighty cedars with its boughs. You sent out her boughs to the sea and her branches to the river. Why have you broken down her hedges so that all who pass by the way pluck her fruit? The boar out of the woods uproots it, and the wild beast of the fields devour it. Return, we beseech you, O God of hosts. Look down from heaven and see and visit this vine and the vineyard which you, your right hand has planted and the branch that you made strong for yourself. It is burned with fire. It is cut down. They perish at the rebuke of your countenance. Let your hand be upon the man of your right hand, upon the son of man whom you made strong for yourself. I believe that's reference to our Lord. Then we will not turn back from you. Revive us, and we will call upon your name. And the third time, restore us, O Lord God of hosts. Cause your face to shine, and we shall be saved. One of two things can be said of the church tonight. One, we are woefully ignorant of our need of revival. Or two, we are aware of the need of revival, but we're not bothered enough about that need for revival. I would submit that's even worse. To know that the church is in need of revival, and yet we cannot stir ourselves up enough to get serious and urgent with our Lord as the psalmist does here. Three times he makes this prayer to the Lord. Verse 3, restore us, O God. Cause your face to shine and we shall be saved. Verse 7, restore us, O God of hosts. You will note the increasing there. Cause your face to shine and we shall be saved. Restore us, O Lord God of hosts. Cause your face to shine and we shall be saved. There is this prayer of importunity here of where he is seeking the Lord and repeatedly seeking the Lord and pleading with the Lord. What? Restore us. Cause your face to shine and we shall be saved. No better song could have been sung than what Jim Fitt sung tonight, talking about in the presence of the Lord. Because what we have here is an individual who is aware of the fact that the presence of the Lord is not manifest. Now, it's one thing to speak of the attribute of God being omnipresent, and it is biblically so. But it's another thing when that omnipresent God makes his presence known. When there's the awareness of his presence. And so we sung that there is joy in the presence of the Lord. There is peace and there is love, and we're to sing in the presence of the Lord. But what about when the presence of the Lord is not known? How tedious and tasteless the hour, the hymn writer wrote, when Jesus no longer I see. When there is no sense of awareness of the nearness of the Lord. Lehan, yesterday, I keep echoing now, but he shared with us, he made reference to a song talking about he's there, he was there all the time. Again, that's a biblical truth. But once again, do we know, and that word is used in the scriptures very powerfully, to know, to be intimately aware. Do we know the presence of the Lord? One of the dangers of the Christian life, and especially the longer that you've been saved, is something akin to a marriage. And that's where you take things for granted. It's easy for a husband and wife to start taking each other for granted. I'm meeting with a couple now. Just had my first meeting with them this past Friday. It makes you feel old, look down at the girl and know you had her daddy and mama's wedding, all right? Now that makes you feel old. But one of the appeals I will make in one of the sessions is beware of taking each other for granted. It's easy to do, beloved. Not even intentionally, we just do it. That we drift into that complacency and that apathy, and we take each other for granted. And I tell you, but we don't want to verbalize this, but we can take the Lord for granted. And we can take those promises for granted. We can flippantly speak those things. Well, now he said he would never leave me nor forsake me. That is true. That is true. But we can turn our back on the Lord. And that's what you have here. The writer is saying, we're the ones who've turned. God didn't turn. He didn't turn his back on us. We've turned our back on him. And so we have here a prayer for revival. Four simple descriptions, if you please, of such a prayer. First of all, a prayer for revival is an honest prayer. It's an honest prayer. You know, prayer is not described in the Bible as something that is flowery. Jesus warned of thinking that we're heard by our empty repetitions. Be careful that he says. But rather, just being honest, being transparent with the Lord. And that's what you have in that statement. Restore us or turn us. Think about that for a moment. It's only two words. And yet there's much said in those two words to turn us, to restore us. First of all, there is a need that is admitted here. We've got a need. We need God for you to turn us. We've got a need here. Things aren't right. This is not the way it should be. Restore us, turn. We're not like it was. That there was a time that we knew your presence. There was a time we walked in fellowship, but we've turned from that. Restore us. You know, we love to read in the Bible where the Bible speaks of a man, Enoch. And the Bible says of Enoch that Enoch walked with God. That's what it says, that he walked with God and that he pleased God. Now, I know I've said it a number of times, but John Phillips, when hearing him a sermon and in his commentary on Genesis, he includes this. But he says, you know, the Bible says, can two walk together except to be agreed? And Enoch had feet of clay, just like us. But yet the Bible says Enoch walked with God. Enoch pleased God. There had to be times. Because there's only one perfect man, Jesus Christ. So there had to be times of where Enoch was taking a step in a way that was away from God and that was not pleasing to God. And somehow or another, God made known to him, Enoch, that does not please me. And Dr. Phillips said, it must have been. Then Enoch would have said, well, Lord, if it doesn't please you, it doesn't please me. Because the Bible says he walked with God. And yet here the psalmist admits a need. We've got something here that needs to be remedied. But not only is a need admitted, but inability is admitted, because restore us, we can't do it. We can't do it. We cannot do anything for ourselves spiritually. Jesus said, without me, you can do nothing. And he meant that. We cannot. Anything of spiritual eternal value is not of us. And so here's an admission of inability. We're calling on someone else. We're calling on God. Restore us. Thirdly, inclusion is admitted here. Restore us, not restore them. He includes himself in it, does he not? Us. Again, you'll allow me, talking to couples at some point, and it did so bless my heart a few Sundays ago when Laura was present. I'll start to say Laura Elsie, but that wouldn't, plus Bloomling, all right? But it's just so pleased me that as we were standing right here in the lobby that she was sharing with me how that she had recently shared with someone else, talking with them. She said, well, Pastor Jack told us that when we get married, it's usness. And she was passing that on to them. Beloved, We're in this together. We need revival. It's the need of the church. Restore us. And then obviously God's ability is admitted. Restore us. You can do it. You can do it. God, you can do that. You can turn us back. There's another passage in the Bible where it says, turn us and we shall be turned. God can do that, beloved. Oh, may God evermore convince us of that we would call out to him and believe God can turn Tar Landing. God can restore Tar Landing to that which he would have us to be for his glory and for his use. So first and foremost, a revival prayer is just an honest prayer. It's just confession. It's just admitting. Not trying to sugarcoat it, not trying to excuse anything, just being honest, transparent. A revival prayer is also a humble prayer. Because he doesn't just say, restore us or turn us, but what? Oh God. Oh God of hosts. Oh Lord God of hosts. Now that's a Trinitarian sound in itself, isn't it? But you hear the increasing, the ascending nature of this as he is pleading. He pleads in the matter of God's strength because the first one, restore us, O God, the name there is Elohim. And we think of Elohim, the first thing we can think of is creation because in Genesis 1, it is used numerous times. I forget the number now, it's around 30 or so times that Elohim is used in just the first chapter. That we're introduced to this God of strength, this God of ability, this God of power, this God who can speak and it's done. This God who can make something out of nothing. This God who is awesome and amazing in his ability to design and to bring into existence and for things to be established. That's who he calls out to. Restore us, O Elohim. Oh God of strength. But then he adds to it. He says, restore us, O God of hosts. Now this is Elohim, if you please, with an army. The heavenly host, Lord Sabaoth. This is who this is now. Not just a God of strength, but a God of supremacy. He is the one who has the army that you remember, oh me, Elisha, wasn't it, with the servant? And they look and they're surrounded. Is there a lifeboat among me today? Is that who it was with Elisha? And remember the servant, you know, says, we're surrounded. And the prophet prays that, oh God, open his eyes. And he sees this heavenly host. Y'all remember that? I understand I got corrected in choir practice. Anybody hear about that? I understand our brother Jim was trying to help in the matter of not having an S on a word. Am I correct, Tony? Is that what happened? And I told you, y'all thought she was meek and mild. I told you. And she called me out for saying revelations. So I just want to make sure I am correct here that there was that story in the Bible, right? And the Lord opened his eyes and he saw that heavenly host. We'll have church discipline later, all right, about that. Okay. But see, he starts, oh God, you're a God of strength. Restore us. And yet, oh God, you're a God of supremacy. You reign. Hey, this God can do it. This God can turn his people back. This God can bring revival. But yet he adds to it. Restore us, turn us, O Lord, God of hosts. Now you know that word Lord there. Because when you see it as in capital letters like that, you know what that is? That's Yahweh. Oh my, this is the high and holy name that Israel so revered of God. This is the God who revealed himself to Moses and through him to the people of I am. That is, I am God who is self-sufficient. He has need of nothing or no one. And so here, you see, here he's praying now, not just for God's strength and God's supremacy, but God's sufficiency. You're Yahweh. You are God, and besides you, there is no other. Oh, friend, we don't do anything to advance the cause of God, and we don't do anything at all to enhance God himself. He certainly does advance us, enhance us, right? You know, the Bible even says God blesses us according to his riches in glory. You know, there is never an audit in heaven to see whether or not there's enough. There's never a question of any depletion. Oh no, my God shall bless you. Paul says he will provide for you. He'll meet your needs according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. So here's a humble prayer imploring God, Elohim, the strong God, imploring the God of hosts, the supreme God, imploring the Lord God of hosts, the sufficient God. Do we pray like that? See, once again, this is how God wants us to get to know him. Why does he give us all those names in the Bible? All those descriptions of him? Why? That we might learn. Jesus says it, John 17:3, that they might know you. Oh, they might know you. What a shame it would be to be saved and yet to live such a poverty-stricken faith, to go to heaven, and it would be almost as if you didn't hardly know him. When God said, I gave you the journey. I providentially sent those appointed experiences in your life for a reason. I wanted you to know me. I wanted you to learn. I wanted to teach you something about myself. Do you remember when Jesus and disciples came upon the blind man? And of course, all those folks had just crazy ideas about that guy, why that guy was born blind. You remember that? In fact, someone even suggested, was he born blind because of sin? I got to wonder sometimes if Jesus just kind of went, you know, some of the ludicrous things that were said. But if you study that passage, Jesus said, look, get away from that foolish ideas you're entertaining. And we can run down some crazy roads, can't we? Lean upon our own understanding. But Jesus said, you know what? Here's an opportunity now for the glory of God, to see the power of God. You see, when events come in our life and circumstances come in our life, I'm just like anyone else. I want to say, God, turn the circumstance. Turn the circumstance. But I find more times than none in the Bible where God doesn't turn the circumstance. Oh, we have those stories and we love those stories. But you see, the cry was not turn our circumstances, is what? Turn us. Turn us. You see, that's the need, not circumstances changing, us being changed. So as a humble prayer here is made. Thirdly, a revival prayer, prayer for revival, is an honorable prayer. You see, he says, restore us, O Lord God of hosts, what? Cause your face to shine. Oh, you see, we're getting at the heart of what the Father wants in our lives. I mean, you know, we ought to be childlike in faith, but sadly too often we get childish in faith. And again, here's the heart. The face. Cause your face to shine. I take from this that we're to seek the presence of the Lord. Spurgeon, in his commentary of this passage, he said, our greatest dread is the withdrawal of the Lord's presence, and our brightest hope is the prospect of his return. Cause your face to shine. We can be so childish that, like children, we're wanting things from God. instead of God Himself. We want God to do something. And God wants to be everything in our lives. Oh, how we rob ourselves. I know the Lord in Malachi said, will a man rob God? But you know, there's another question. Will a man rob himself? And the answer is yes. Men and women do that. We rob ourselves of what could have been. That's what's so sad. That is what's so sad. That's something I think we don't want to find out. What have we missed? What times of fellowship and worship with God could have been? And we got consumed with secondary things. Seek the presence of God. Over in Numbers, you know this. In fact, Pastor Robert will use it sometime. But it's a blessing that God gave to Moses to speak to the people. And he said, speak to Aaron and his son, saying, this is the way you shall bless the children of Israel. Say to them, the Lord bless you and keep you. Oh, now we just want to stop right there, right? And we want to kind of figure out and fill in the blank of what that means. The Lord bless you and keep you, all right? But the next verse says what? The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Beloved, there are no treasures in this life to compare with that. For not just the presence of the Lord, but the pleasure of the Lord. The favor of the Lord. What will suffice if you know in your life you're out of fellowship with the Lord? What difference? What would substitute when we are backslidden? And yet, what can compare to be able, as the songwriter wrote, when we walk with the Lord in the light of His Word? That's what he's saying here. I want to bless you with the awareness of my favor, that my face is shining upon you and I am gracious to you. I lift up my countenance upon you. You know, a look on a face can send a lot of messages, can't it? Parents know this well. Sometimes all it takes is that look. And Junior or Sally know there's something behind that, you know. I've asked Corey and Tom to give me a picture because I want to make a flyer up to promote that first Sunday in March I told you about. And Judy sent me a picture today of Corey, and I told Savior, I said, he got some lines on his forehead I don't think he used to have. She said it, I didn't. He lives with all those women. Ah, but the Lord is depicting here a countenance, a look of gladness, and love and grace, favorable things. He wants to do that. That's what he wants. You know the familiar passage of where Jesus laments over Jerusalem. But what did he say? I wanted to receive you. I wanted to receive you. He describes it. You remember the hen and the chicks? But man, you talk about pulsating with emotion there. Jesus, I wanted to receive you. Only you would have come to me. Once again, how sad it is that we rob ourselves. Finally, a prayer for revival is a hopeful prayer. For each time he says, not only restore us, O Lord God of hosts, cause your face to shine, but he says, and we shall be saved. And we shall be saved. Note simply, an attitude of certainty. And we shall. See, that's how what the Lord wants us to pray it. Pray believing, Jesus said. We must. We take God at His word. The psalmist said, we shall. But not only is it an attitude of certainty, it is an assurance of a victory. And we shall be saved. We shall be saved. I'm so glad these words are in the Bible. And we have every right to take those words ourselves and use them this day. And would to God, God would so brand it upon us that we, not just with our lips, but our heart would cry out, as Dr. Stephen Olford, I heard him say so many times, heart cry for revival. Heart cry for revival. It's not just our lips, but it's our heart. Restore us again.